Oh, yes, we thank you for that great hope. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let it burn in our soul and in our mindset. Just a few more weary days. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That's an old song, but it's still the truth. It's coming again. We're going to meet him in the clouds as we fly away, and it's just a few more days. If you have your Bibles from Acts chapter 1, if you would just remain standing. Acts chapter 1, and if you have not received the lesson sheet and would like one, if you just lift your hand up high since everybody's standing so that the ushers can see and they'll try to make their way to you. I prepared the lesson sheet purposefully this way so that perhaps maybe if you are questioned about some of these points of the end time, and we certainly don't cover them all here, the signs of the time, but you might be able to just give this lesson as a reference to somebody to help them, because there is a high interest about the end time and the coming of the Lord. There's a general high interest in our world. God bless you for your faithfulness to the house of God. And I thank the Lord for all of his word, and I do thank the Lord for this message that is in the scripture that I get to teach tonight. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. Of course, this is just before or as Jesus has ascended, and of course it's Acts 1, so it's just before the church is formed. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, angels, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." And we just read and heard one of the earliest prophecies of the second coming of the Lord. There were some earlier, but as the church was being formed, this word from an angel became a cardinal belief and a doctrine of the apostolic church. It was a belief then, and it's still a belief today. We do believe just a few more weary days, and then the Lord will come back. I'm going to ask you to pray for the presentation of the word of the Lord. The word of God is already anointed, but would you pray for yourself also for an anointing of receptivity to receive the word of God and what God intends for us to receive tonight. Now, Lord, we are thankful for your anointed word, and I know that I need your anointing tonight in presentation. But I also realize that the hearers, this congregation, needs your anointing to receive it into our hearts and our minds. And let us do more than only receive it tonight, but then help us to live it in the days that are to come. And we hold fast, we grasp hold with a steadfast grip on that word of promise of your soon return, your coming back. And we thank you for this promise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing, and you may be seated. The scriptures prophesy both the first coming, which was presented last week by Amber, taught about the prophecies of his first coming, and the scriptures also prophesy about the second coming of Jesus Christ. One-fourth of the Bible was prophecy when it was written. So there is a lot of history and a lot of telling of things that were happening then, but one-fourth of the Bible was prophecy when it was written. Now, over one-half of that portion that was prophecy then have been fulfilled. So that tells us that God has unfolded these prophecies and allowed them to be manifested and be fulfilled. And here's what we know before it's all said and done. Every one of those prophetic utterances in the scripture are going to come to pass. And the fulfillment of both sets of prophecy. And last week, Amber touched on how the prophet Micah, hundreds of years before the birth, pinpointed the very exact village, if you please. I guess you could call it a town or a city. But that small little place out of all the other places on the globe, the fulfillment of these prophecies are miraculous. And we're living in the day where we are seeing these things fulfilled right before our very eyes. There is a very high interest awakened when prophecy concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ is mentioned. There are people that will not talk a whole lot about other parts of the Bible, but there is an interest alert that arises. There's an awareness that comes when you start talking about the end time signs and the second coming of Jesus Christ. There was an eagerness and an anticipation for the first coming of Jesus Christ. And at the same time, while there was an anticipation, there was also, and I think we have to get this because it can apply to the second coming, there was a willful ignoring on the part of others concerning the coming of the Messiah. In fact, when he came, they did not recognize him. Even his own people, and John said he came to his own, and his own received him not. So while there was all this anticipation about this first coming, then when there was also a willful ignoring, even after it happened, and of course there were many who disbelieved it before it happened. The same is true about the second coming. There's a lot of eager awareness about the second coming and the end times, and yet there is a willful ignoring of trying to be ready and be prepared for that second coming of the Lord. More prophecies are given about the second coming of Jesus than there were about the first. In fact, and I put this in the notes, for every one promise of his first coming, there are eight prophecies of his second coming. Do you think the Lord was trying to get something across? For every one prophecy that says, I'm coming the first time in the flesh as the Messiah, there are eight prophecies for every one that tell us that the Lord is coming back again. And with all of that, with eightfold, the ratio of 8 to 1, yet there are going to be many people, and this is sad and it's part of our assignment, but they are going to miss his second coming. Certainly people who are unbelievers, but even people who claim to be a part of his church or claim to be Christians. So many are going to miss it. But I do know this, and I'm among many of those people tonight. There are those who are aware that we live on the very brink of the second coming of Jesus Christ. We live on the very brink of the coming of the Lord. And we must stay aware and we must stay alert. And don't be afraid to believe that and to live like that. This little chart that'll be on the from the projection just gives you a general idea, and this is my opinion, of where we are on the timeline of God's prophetic plan. That first little segment that's called the church age that began in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost is when what we call the church age started, and now we continue to be in the age of the church. And it's my opinion that this church age will end with the calling away of the church, the rapture. This might be a good time, and you see a little bit later the return of Christ at Armageddon. So the second coming has two phases, really. So when you say second coming, and there are prophecies that deal with both of them, but we live in that church age, and the next great event for us, according to prophetic timeline, is the rapture of the church. And again, being on the brink tells us that we must stay very ready. There are several prophecies about his second coming and signs of the end, and I know that I will not touch them all tonight. In fact, most of these I'm going to touch very, very briefly and focus in on a couple of them. The scripture records for us that there is the prophecy, and it's in Daniel 7:23, of a one world or a global government. The term New World Order has been in our vocabulary since the late 80s, so for over 20 plus years, almost 30 years, there has been this New World Order, and it lends itself toward that global one world government. United Nations showing signs of world government characteristics. I am not saying that's the one world government, but I think we can see the concept and how a one world rulership could be formed. Then there's also the global religion, one world religion. Revelation chapter 13 talks about how all that dwell upon the earth, and then also Revelation chapter 18 talks about this ecumenical move. And it says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. There is an organization that was formed some years ago, back in the early 2000s, called the One World Religion Initiative. And they have some very, very strong beliefs about how you should be ecumenical, and everybody should agree. And if you believe something that stands out, even if it's in the Bible, you are not accepted according to their declaration of a global ethic. And it talks about fundamentalism, and it suggests that anybody that is a fundamentalist stirs up prejudice and hatred and enmity toward others, and they deserve condemnation, this document says. So it shows you how there is going to be the turn by these so-called religious leaders against the fundamental precepts and concepts of the Word of the Lord. And the world is already strongly leaning toward this ecumenical movement, a one world religion. The Bible also talks about in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4 that there would be an increase of knowledge. Knowledge shall be increased, Daniel wrote. And that may seem like, oh, it's not all of that big of a deal. But when you look at how history has unfolded and technology and knowledge has increased, it took us from the time of creation to 1900 A.D. for the automobile to be invented. But then in the 117 years since 1900, watch this. There is from the car to the airplane to outer space, now the information age and the internet, and so the snowball rolls quicker and quicker and quicker and quicker. And Daniel was exactly right, because he was anointed by God and the Holy Ghost. He said knowledge is going to increase, not just incrementally, but it is going to increase by great quantity. And so somebody else and some scientists and others have estimated that the knowledge of man doubles every 2 years, and even that may be increasing. So Daniel said one of the signs of the end time, he talks about in that very verse, he's talking to Daniel, God is talking to Daniel, he said, seal this up to the end, but here's what's going to happen in the end, knowledge shall be increased. There is also the cashless society that is predicted and prophesied in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 16, the receiving of a mark so that they would buy or sell. And this prophecy is being fulfilled right in our time and has been for several years. Of course, numbers are everywhere. Numbers are everywhere, and they've been around for a long time. There was Social Security numbers and all kind of numbers now, banking numbers, and just so much centering around numbers. The convenience, the way many of these things are going to, shall we say, slip in or just be able to be slid in by authorities is because of convenience and the ease and the use of numbers electronically, the ease of cashless and paperless transactions, and a lot of us already do this. And I'm probably not going to stop a whole lot here tonight to give disclaimers, but to say what I'm not teaching. For instance, I'm not teaching that a credit card is the mark of the beast, although sometimes it acts like that on our wallet or on our bank account. And, of course, there's electronic money and there's the shopping with debit and credit cards and all of these things that urges the abolishment of cash. I just read an article just a few weeks ago how the Visa Credit Card Corporation is actually offering businesses money, $10,000, if they will just go cashless and totally use their credit card system. So you see, there is a strong urge and a strong move in that direction. And way back on that Isle of Patmos, out there alone and by himself and in exile, John got a revelation from the Lord. And he said, this kind of thing is going to come to pass. Here's what that tells us. No matter where you are, God can speak to you. And every time God speaks to you, and he was being tormented and persecuted at that time, but God has a word for you even going through your trouble and your trial. And this word is completely accurate, and now we are living in the day when we are seeing this come to pass. I remember seeing Elder Walter Gwynn's charts, and he had an image up there on that chart, and he talked about the number, but that was about the extent that they could teach, because there wasn't all this electronic money at that day and time. There wasn't so much credit card and that kind of thing at that day and time. But now look to where we've come in the last 40 to 50 years. And we could just look at it as, oh, another invention or just happenstance or coincidence. But that's not the way God looks at it. And we must be careful on this kind of prophecy and others just to take it all. Come on, we're making too much out of that. No, we're not. We're just taking what the Bible says, looking at it. Now, we can't be crazy and make everything a Bible prophecy and a Bible prediction. But this is not that. This is the unfolding of the word of the Lord from Revelation chapter 13 and other places. And so every human being in the world probably has some kind of a number now. And these systems and these methods could easily be used and be the forerunner for what the writer was writing about there in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 16. Cashless society. And of course then, on the second side, that other great sign, the mark of the beast, and there's always a whole lot of discussion about the mark, who is the beast, and I have no clue. And probably most folks don't either. Somebody said, I'm not looking for the Antichrist, I'm looking for Jesus Christ. That's probably a good view. I think we need to be aware of some things and some characteristics. And there are characteristics and things about this one called the beast and the mark of the beast. But in that chapter 13 and verse 16, he talks about receiving a mark. And that also seemed rather strange in years gone by. But now I think we're seeing what could be a precursor to this kind of a thing. I just read the other day, and probably you did too, about a company from up in Wisconsin called the Three Square Market Firm. They make cafeteria kiosks to replace vending machines. Well, they brought in a tattoo artist to embed microchips into some volunteers, employees. They volunteered. That wasn't forced, but there were 40 employees that volunteered. And so this way they're able to keep track of their hours and have various information about them. And they just did that with an embedded microchip. They're putting these microchips, again, because of convenience. They're being embedded in babies by the permission of parents so that your baby doesn't get stolen. Well, that's a good idea. You don't want your baby to be stolen, but because of convenience. And again, I'm not saying the insertion of a microchip in a person, in that employee up in Wisconsin or in any baby, is the mark of the beast. But it is showing us how easy it could come to pass and some of the methods and the technology that could be used. Earlier in last year, they made it mandatory over in the UK that every pet dog had to have a microchip in it. And if they caught you and your pet without that microchip, you were fined a certain amount, some £500 or whatever. I read about another chip implant, a weight loss chip implant. So there's all kinds. You put it under the arm, and it's supposed to tell you when to stop eating. So Brother Reaver said today there's probably an override on that. We'd find it as Pentecostals, I guarantee. So the idea is the technology is there, so just put that little chip in. And isn't it amazing the amount of information they can get on a little piece of chip about the size of a grain of rice? It's amazing. So while it's tremendous, amazing inventions, yet at the same time, it is pointing to the coming of the Lord, and we are seeing these signs being fulfilled. It tells us the Lord is coming back, and he is coming very soon. And what some would have thrown up their hands, and I'm sure many pastors and Bible teachers back in bygone days, they were preaching purely by faith about these kind of things. Well, now we teach them by faith also, because there always will be skepticism out there. We preach it by faith, but we've got some of the very signs. We've got some tangible evidence that says, hey, this looks more real than it ever has looked. And then there's a sign that the Lord gives about the end time because of his love for Israel. There is going to be and has been the rebirth of Israel. And that's prophesied in various places, especially Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 21. He said, I'm going to take the children of Israel from among the heathen, from all the foreign lands, in other words, wherever they have gone, I'm going to gather them on every side, and I'm going to bring them into their own land. I remember going on a trip to Israel, and this was like 40 plus years ago. It was either 74 or 76. But we were going to Israel, and there was a Jewish man. I can still see him in a snapshot in my mind. And he began to talk. I think it was during the flight. And folks were up moving around a little bit. And I remember overhearing him say, he was a Jewish man, there's just something within me drawing me back to my homeland, Israel. There's just something. I'm going to tell you, this word of God is true, folks. Whew. And the same spirit that fills us and leads us and does what it does for us in our services, it's not another spirit, but that very same spirit God puts up on people's lives to fulfill these prophetic utterances that have been given. And that's what that man was feeling, the touch and the presence of God, as he did what Ezekiel prophesied would be done. He said, I'm going to go get them out of the heathen lands, out of the foreign and global lands, and I'm going to gather them back. Of course, Israel, for many years, was a divided kingdom, and then it was under the rule of others. But in 1948, Israel became a nation. And this nation has been, not only the geographical landmass has grown and has formalized, but even the Jewish population. From 70 AD, and I think this is in the notes, 70 AD up until 1850, the 19th century, the Jewish population remained at about 3 million Jewish people. But then from 1850 to 1950, a 100-year span, it jumped from 3 million to 15 million. And you will realize that during that time, Hitler had killed about 6 million Jews, Stalin had killed about 5 million Jews, and yet there was that stark, drastic increase in Jewish population. What was that? That was the rebirth, the prophetic rebirth of this Jewish nation. Present day, worldwide, this is a core Jewish number here of 14 million. It ventures all the way up to 23 million who hold citizenship or are eligible for Israeli citizenship. And I just put the little safer number there of 14 million, but it could even go higher. In Israel, there is 6.6 million Jews living there and 5.7 million. You see how many Jewish people are in the United States, almost as many as in the nation of Israel. So, and the total population there in Israel has gradually increased until you have at this point that 6.6 million people. So the rebirth of that nation of Israel, that in itself is just another sign. You know, it's good to have all of these signs. And I just thought of this. I'm thankful that we have and we can study all of these signs. But I believe it only ought to take one. If God promised I'm coming back, and then he gives us multitude of signs, and they are a multitude. But it should only take one, if any, to convince us the Lord is coming back. Now, I know certain signs are more dramatic. You know, the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, some of those are more dramatic. But this one, in and of itself, the rebirth of Israel, is very important. And God loves these people so much. And you talk about living right in the midst of prophecy. Last week, there was that announcement of the U.S. Embassy's proposed move to the city of Jerusalem. And that was not only about proposing that the embassy is moved, but it was a statement wrapped into that was said, we recognize Jerusalem as the capital. And of course, that's where the battleground is. And it was 1 week ago today. You talk about living right in the middle of the fulfillment. December 6, 2017, President Trump announced that the U.S. Embassy in Israel would be moving from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And that action affirmed the recognition by our government that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. And that's not just what President Trump or the United States affirms. That's what God affirms. That's what's demonstrated in His Word. And we saw a very historic and prophetic event take place last week. I'm going to read you some from President Trump's statement that day, and then we're going to see just a little snippet of what he had to say. It was 70 years ago, this is quoting Mr. Trump, it was 70 years ago that the United States under President Truman recognized the state of Israel. Ever since then, Israel has made its capital in the city of Jerusalem, the capital the Jewish people established in ancient times. Today, Jerusalem is the seat of the modern Israeli government. It is the home of the Israeli parliament, the Knesset, as well as the Israeli Supreme Court. It's the location of the official residence of the prime minister and the president, and it is the headquarters of many governmental ministries. And then he went on to say more, and this little snippet and clip in the video just is very powerful and impacting what he had to say.
All. But today we finally acknowledge the obvious, that Jerusalem is Israel's capital. This is nothing more or less than a recognition of reality. It is also the right thing to do. It's something that has to be done.
Absolutely. Thank the Lord. It is a recognition of reality. It's the right thing to do. And I don't know if he even understood all he was saying when he said, and it is something that has to be done. It does, because God said that's the way it should be. I think he was making prophetic utterances and may not have even realized it. Like Cyrus in the Old Testament, he made some declaration and said, Jews, you get to go back, and I want you to go back to build that city of Jerusalem. I don't think he did, because he was a heathen king. He was not a Jehovah believer. Now, he might have respected any god, and he might have respected the Jews of that god, but he may not have realized, but it is exactly the truth. That's acknowledging the obvious. I wish more people in our world would acknowledge the obvious. About righteousness, about sin, about the Word of God. Instead of trying to take it out of schools and trying to take it out of government offices, the obvious is if we align ourselves with the Word of God, things will be much different and much better. He went on to say that is why, consistent with the Jerusalem Embassy Act, which was passed, I am also directing the State Department to begin preparation to move the American Embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. This will immediately begin the process of hiring architects, engineers, planners, so that a new embassy, when completed, will be a magnificent tribute to peace. And, of course, as has been the course of the anti-Israel sentiment. I don't know that there was one other world leader who was in agreement, and many of them voiced opposition to what our president stated. So if somebody's trying to find the side to be on by the majority, they'll end up getting on the wrong side. But the right side is to acknowledge what the word of the Lord acknowledges. And there were a couple of statements by the Palestinian leader, negative, saying it's a threat of war and it's unacceptable and it's a declaration of war. And as I was reading that, I just went back to Genesis and remembered Ishmael and Isaac. There's been a conflict ever since. This isn't good. It's not even been an easy thing here in the United States. The president has received criticism for this thing, saying that he's going to bring us to the brink of war. Well, that war is coming. None of us look forward to it. But that doesn't keep us from obeying and aligning ourselves with the word of God. Last year, at the very near the right before President Trump took office, there was an inaugural breakfast. A rabbi spoke at this breakfast. And I just want to share with you a little bit about what Rabbi Jonathan Kahn spoke at that presidential inaugural prayer breakfast. Of course, at that time, until later that day, President Obama was still serving as our president. And so Rabbi Kahn had some words to speak to President Obama and then to incoming President Trump. To President Obama, he said, "There is only one who has authority over Jerusalem." And by the way, this was just after a resolution had been passed that was anti-Israeli and anti-Jerusalem. And our representative at that time, the United Nations, went with the rest of the world in opposition to Israel. So Rabbi Kahn says, "There is only one who has authority over Jerusalem. It is not the United Nations. It is not the European Union, and it is not you, Mr. Obama. There is only one, and his name is the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Holy One of Israel." I'm going to tell you, Jewish people have a deep conviction about this one God. Now, they do not have the revelation of who Jesus is, but they have a deep conviction about their belief in the Old Testament and their belief in the Word of God. And they have the guts to stand for it and to say it. And so there's only one God. His name is the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Holy One of Israel. Long before there was United Nations or United States or any of the nations that cast this vote, the Lord issued his own resolution concerning Jerusalem. Whew, I'd like to have been there at that breakfast. That's shouting ground right there. No law, no executive order, no UN vote will ever overturn it. And concerning the UN resolution, the Almighty has issued his own response. He vetoes it. God's word is forever settled. I just want to get on that word. You know, and I think maybe we waste too much time arguing against arguments against the word of the Lord. Let's just go and stand on the word of the Lord and believe it with all of our heart and all of our strength. And then he had some remarks for the incoming charge to President Trump. And here's what he said. "Remember always that it is the Almighty who lifts up kings to the throne and the Almighty who removes them. Your authority comes not from man, but from God, the King above all kings. Therefore, submit your life to his authority, and by his authority you shall lead. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Your life has been a vessel of your will. Now it must become the vessel of his will and his purposes." You gonna preach that to the president? That's what conviction will get you right there. It won't matter who it is. You can't fear the faces. You can't fear who they are or who they are not. This is the word of the Lord. This covers and affirms everything. So he says, "Walk in his footsteps. Seek his righteousness. Follow the leading of his voice. Uphold his ways, and you shall be upheld. Keep his word and you shall be kept. Give honor to his name above all names, and your name shall be honored. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you do this, President Trump, you will arise and you will shine, and the glory of the Lord will rise upon you. Ooh, hallelujah. That's exactly right. If we'll love the Lord and love our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, the glory of God is going to arise upon us. We don't have to be ashamed of what we stand for or what we believe. You believe it, and the glory of God is going to rest upon your life. Praise God. When you get to looking throughout Scripture, you see how God clearly demonstrated to us how he views Jerusalem and how important last week was and any other prophetic movement that affects Israel or the city of Jerusalem. He views Jerusalem as very significant. And we'll just do a little quick run through here. Abraham meets the king of Salem. This is one of the earliest references to Jerusalem. The king of Salem, or the king of Jerusalem. It was the meeting of Jerusalem's priest, Melchizedek, with the father of the nation that would inhabit and inherit that city. And then Mount Moriah is what is now Jerusalem. That's where Abraham offered up Isaac. King David established Jerusalem as the first capital of the United Kingdom. King Solomon built the first temple in Jerusalem. Persian King Cyrus, that I mentioned a while ago, from way over there in Persia in Babylonian captivity, he signs a decree that says you can go back and you return to that city. Now, what would make a heathen king do that? A God who favors a city. I'm going to tell you, you get God's covering over a city. You get God's covering over a family. You get God's covering over a life. There is nothing that can stop the power of God. No weapon formed against your family can prosper. God said, my favor is on that city. And I'll use a Cyrus if I need to. In Ezekiel chapter 16, God said about this city, he said, I will not forget Jerusalem. That's why it happened last week. That's why other good things are going to happen. That's why 1948 happened. God said, I'm not going to forget Israel. And then God declared that Jerusalem would be the center of the earth. He said, everything's going to look to Jerusalem. And all the important and significant happenings. And there are other important cities. God doesn't not acknowledge that. But he said, when it all said and done, eternally and spiritually, the center of my attention, the center of the earth is Jerusalem, Ezekiel 5 and 5. He said, that's where I'm going to reign from. And then the Lord even said, and this is why folks are going to get in trouble, messing with the edicts for Jerusalem and Israel and against that city. The Lord said, I am very jealous for Jerusalem. I'm very jealous. The gospel began to be preached at Jerusalem. Luke recorded it in Luke 24. And of course, the turning point of all history, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ occurred in Jerusalem. And it will be Jerusalem and a bordering valley of Jerusalem that will be one of the locations of the war of all wars, the Battle of Armageddon. It's up north. The Valley of Megiddo is up in northern Israel. But that battle is going to continue and going to flow all the way down around the city. In fact, the way they're going to come together, the prophet describes it this way. He said, I'm going to gather all nations against Jerusalem. In other words, that city and who owns it is going to be the focal point of that great battle of Armageddon. And aren't we seeing that? Who's going to own and how much are they going to own? And it's right at the crux of what they call the peace process. And there are many, many prophecies about that, and I've listed some of them there. The birth of the church occurred in Jerusalem. God said, I'm jealous for that city. That's the center of the world. That's where the church was born, and the gospel flowed out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost part of the world. In Galatians 4, Jerusalem is used to symbolize the church. Heaven is referred to as Jerusalem. It's very easy to see. It is very easy to see. God favors this city of Jerusalem. And within the last 7 or 8 days, we've got to see another prophetic fulfillment that has to do with this city that God said, I am jealous over that. And as I bring it to a close, a sign that sometimes, I know at least myself, I overlooked in earlier years as a sign that the Lord is coming is the Holy Ghost outpouring. Because he said, it shall come to pass in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. This is a time of great revival. In a recent report that we received, and it was dated as of July 2017, and this is only the United Pentecostal Church, and God's church is much bigger than the United Pentecostal Church, but I can give you these stats. The growth of the church, over 10,200 ministers in the U.S. and Canada, a new record. 4,700 churches, Daughter Works preaching points in U.S. and Canada, another new record. There are works in 224 countries and territories around the world. And there's discussion, there's either between 240 and 250 territories and countries. So we are in a majority of those and working to get into the rest of them. Global constituents, 3,103,000 believers. Preaching points globally overseas, 35,000 to 10. Baptisms overseas, 138,642. I didn't do the math, but how many is that per day? 365 days in a year, and there's people receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost right now. There's people repenting right now. There's people being baptized in Jesus' name. Holy Ghost, 144,503. I will pour out my spirit in the last days. This past year in Canada and since these crusades, the last few years, children's crusades by our children's ministry division, 4,400 children filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost as those various rallies take place. I read an article by some of our missionaries, Baron and Jen Carson, from Holland and Netherlands. They were doing a seminar on a Saturday just a few weeks ago. It was in November. We were explaining how to pray with someone to receive the Holy Spirit. We asked for a volunteer to be prayed with, and a Romanian lady timidly stepped forward to be used as an example as the one that we'd be prayed with. This was her first time in the church. Somebody had just invited her that morning at the train station. As we taught the students how to pray for someone to receive the Holy Ghost, this lady began to pray and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. In a seminar, trying to practice, God said, I'll just give you the real thing right here. And he poured his Spirit out on that precious Romanian lady. In the last days, saith God. That's why somebody can get the Holy Ghost in their home. Somebody can get the Holy Ghost on their job. Somebody that you need to witness to and you want to witness to and give them a Bible study or disciple them, do it. Who knows? God said, I'm going to pour my Spirit out. And he said, on all flesh. On all flesh. The other night we gave the request from the Kellys asking for prayer for those in the Channel Islands. There's not a work there. And they've been giving Bible study to some folks there. The next day, I got a correspondence from Brother Kelly. And I think there's a couple of pictures there of the people as they are teaching them. There's the couple and their little child in the Channel Islands that the Kellys went to and visited. And there they are with the Kellys. They're going to give the word of the Lord to that couple. And there is revival for the Channel Islands. Thank you for praying. And Brother Kelly thanks you for praying. And he's believing God for a great revival in that area. But it can happen because he said on all flesh. Would you stand? And as you're standing, would you let your voice stand up? And let's thank God for his coming. It's very soon. And Lord, I thank you for your prophecies. I thank you for your promises. I thank you for the accuracy of your word. Oh, Lord, if we can believe for the end time, we can also believe for our present circumstances and our present situations. Oh, Lord, we thank you tonight for the accuracy of your word. Help us, oh, Lord, to prepare ourselves. Help us to be ready, oh, God. Oh, Lord, this lesson talked about how we should look and how we should be aware and what we should be aware of. But I pray that now you would help us to be aware of our personal status, our personal condition. Talk to us, Lord. Let these signs talk to us. Let your word and your spirit talk to us. And we're thankful to be a part of your church. If you're thankful for that great hope of his coming, would you just give him praise somehow right now? Lord, we're looking for that blessed hope. We look for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing. Hallelujah. 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 If you're ready, stay ready. Don't even look like you're going to see him. Or step out of the will of God. Stay ready. Stay alert. For the Lord is soon to come. It's our hope. Greet one another in Jesus' name. See you Sunday if he doesn't come before then.